Nahum. Okay, seldom do you find anything in Christian bookstores about the minor prophets. And because some of them are so confusing. Nahum chapter 2, and in this three chapter book, the only positive verses are verse 7, verse 13 and 15 of chapter 1, and that's talking to Israel. The rest of it, all the way through here, is a description of the immediate destruction of Nineveh and the prophetic destruction of Babylon. So he runs two ways on this, as many of the prophets did. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Here a fellow wrote these things over 2,000 years ago, and we're going to try to understand it. And these fellows were transported into the future, and they had to try to write about what they saw. And I ask that you'd help us to figure out some of the things that they wrote and to know how to apply it. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 2 is he's describing the immediate destruction of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. So this is often what military shows. People are enamored with military and war and everything, but they don't show this part where birds are coming in, poking out the eyes, pecking at the bodies, you know, cleaning them up. The smell, the blood everywhere. Okay, they don't usually show that part of the aspect. And chapter 2 of Nahum is describing some of those things. The little book after Jeremiah called Lamentations. That's got five chapters lamenting where Jeremiah gave the eyewitness account of the Jews being killed and slaughtered when Babylon come in, but it's also a description of Jews in the tribulation time period. So the tribulation is going to be the worst time ever known to man. We cannot describe how bad it's going to be. You have some shows back in the 60s, probably the first movie that came out, or film, they called them films back then, was Thief in the Night. Okay, Thief in the Night was probably the one that was instrumental in Jan's salvation. But if you go back and look at that, that's the more late 60s and early 70s styles. But The Thief in the Night, tried to portray it. Then in the modern era, you have Kirk Cameron and company trying to portray it in the Left Behind series. And then there's been others try to portray it. But to be quite honest with you, I don't think we can portray how bad it's going to be. It's kind of hard to imagine. Okay, it's hard to imagine having a ghost town. It's hard to imagine dead bodies lying around. Now, I saw some pictures of the Holocaust in Jerusalem, and I saw some pictures where people were holding these signs, "Please shoot me, I don't want to die under Adolf Hitler's, you know, realm," or whatever. And then you have people walking the street and, you know, people lying in the streets, and it's amazing. You just step over that and just keep going, or people did. So Nahum is describing some things, and Nahum, it says that this was a vision he had in verse 1 of chapter 1. This is a vision. So it wasn't that he was put in a time-traveling machine and taken future like John, but he actually saw these things, and then he had to describe some things that he saw in at least the near future, and then transported 2,000 years in the future, and he had to describe that in his language. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition," okay, munition, we would say ammunition. The idea, keep the munition, keep the powder dry. You're going to need it. You're going to need to protect yourself. He that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Be vigilant. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. So the encouragement here is when Nineveh is conquered, as they're going on, the idea is you got to watch out for your life. Okay, the last time America had major catastrophes during the Great Depression, but Americans back in those days, a lot, even unsaved people had character. Back in those days, even unsaved people respected and feared God. Today, and we are prone to these things because of the banking system and the fiat currency. Anytime the bankers want to, they can pull the rug right out of this country and everything would just go crazy. And people will literally go crazy. And there are some big dogs in our country that have big bucks that have left this country because they know that's what's going to happen. I don't recommend that because you got family here. Like we're going to abandon our family. Okay, but some that do know this, they say you got to get 200 miles from the nearest large city. Like, how are you going to do that? Chicago's 80 miles away. Gary's 50 miles away. So what do? You keep the powder dry. But then again, you know, just go shooting around people. People are trying to survive. And so during the Great Depression days, the international bankers, the Fed, those people would actually, when they had some people that they were trying to intimidate, they would bring them to Wall Street and said, watch this. And guys would be jumping off because they lost evidence. He said, that's the power we have. Okay, and this is what's going on. There's been several countries that their loan has been called, Greece, and if you read that in the past, okay, Venezuela. And this one, these are usually reported, okay, the Ukraine. The ones that are not reported, and this is one I'd encourage you to look up on the internet, is Iceland. I would look that up. About 2 years ago, Iceland's loan was called by the international bankers, and the Icelandic people got together and said, it's all a fraud, let's kick them out of the country. And they did. As a nation, they booted them out, and the bankers in Europe were crying because these people did it, and all their loans were just wiped to zero. And that entire country, of course, it's a very small country, recovered in less than 2 years. And so that's not even mentioned in the media. They don't want to talk about that because that's what every nation can do if they understood the banking system. So, you know, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to serve God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk with God, and we recognize what's going on. And if the Lord most of the time will just say, stay put, stay where you're at, because the best place for any of us is in the perfect will of God. Now, the last time the churches were really packed out in our country without some gimmick was in the Great Depression. Because people were desperate. Okay, and so in this context, he's talking about a society falling apart. He's talking about an army coming in and destroying these people and killing them, cutting them to shreds. Okay, and if you read history, and I believe you ought to read history, and I also believe you ought to read some things about the Holocaust, not just for sadistic purposes, but to show you what is in the makeup of men. To show you what men are capable of doing. During World War II, and this is something that it has the media and the Jesuit priest have revised history. World War II, Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. And he had signed a concordant with Pope Pius, I think it's the 10th. And they were working together until it got to the point where he didn't want to follow the orders of the Catholic Church. And in Serbia and Croatia, when was that? About 10 years ago, I think it was Croatia and Serbia was fighting about some things. The Croatians are the Catholics. The Serbians are the Orthodox. Now, we, from our perspective, know they're almost identical. But from their perspective, it's totally different. But the United Nations was supporting the Croatians. And the background of that whole story was, during World War II, the Croatians, the Catholics, were killing the Serbians right and left. And a Catholic priest said it is no longer a sin to kill a 7-year-old Serbian. And so they were killing the people right and left. And then they would get whole towns together, you know, 400, 500 people, get them locked in this building. And said, if you don't convert to Catholicism, we're going to torch the place. And of course, people converted to Catholicism. And so then they'd write the Pope, and this whole community converted to the church. Okay? And they were killing them right and left. And if you want to see, read some of this information, Chick Publications has it. You have the pictures. One night they had a contest who can kill the most people by cutting their throat, and a guy that won the watch killed 1,000 people that night. Okay, and this is what was behind the scenes of World War II. There's a gentleman that took the information, the Croatians killing the Serbians, and he published it in a book and gave 2,000 copies to the Serbian political figureheads. And when the and what kept them separate from World War II until the 90s, when the Serbians attacked the Croatians, what kept them separate was communism. And the Serbians said, "This time we're getting you back." And that's what that was the undercurrent of that. And so, when the Bible writes about these events, it gives the details of these events, and it's when we just read words, we don't smell the bodies. We don't see the tragedies. We don't see women looking for the husbands. We don't see kids walking around because they have no parents anymore. The Bible is writing about these things. And this is what's going to happen to Nineveh, because Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, did this to Israel. And what you do to God's people, God takes an interest in it. Verse 2, he says, "The Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel." Why? Because those two factions, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, have gotten out of fellowship with God, have become idolaters. So God says, okay, I'm going to spank you, and the way I spank nations is by another nation. And then God turns around and spanks that nation for spanking his kids. So he says this, "For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of their mighty men is made red," okay, made red blood. "The valiant men are in scarlet," blood everywhere. "The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken." Okay, right there in that verse, that's a strange verse. Okay, "The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation." What preparation is he talking about? Okay, remember the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Christ. And so when he writes about his preparation, he is writing about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the preparation of God. And Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. And he's going to come back on a flaming chariot, a horse, a chariot drawn. And as he floats about 2 feet off the ground, he'll shoot flames out, and he's torturing United Nations troops as he's gone. And he's going to be cutting them to shreds as he goes. And he hits in the Valley of Armageddon. The blood is going to come up to the horse's bridle, so you're talking a minimum of 4 feet of blood in a valley, a large valley where 200 million Muslims have showed up to kill the children of Israel. And Jesus Christ is going to torch them. Now, when he talks about the chariots shall be with flaming torches, and then fir trees trembling or terribly shaken. Okay, the only thing that can happen, really, is when you have modern cavalries, army tanks, shaking the ground as they're coming through. So is he writing about modern Calvary, where he actually saw these things 2,000 years in advance, and now he's got to write this in his language, what he knows? They're called chariots. Okay, a chariot, our cars and trucks, the power of the engines are used to be horsepower. And they get this from the Bible. How do these things operate? Verse 4, the chariots shall rage in the streets, they shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. If you doubt that, go in any major city at nighttime, you'll see the cars jostling against each other. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. That's not with a horse. You're dealing with something far more advanced with a horse. How do they run like lightning? Okay, if you would go back to Isaiah chapter 9. There are some places in the Bible where it's just really, really strange writings. Isaiah 9, verse 5. Isaiah 9, verse 5, it says, for every battle of the warrior is confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Well, how do these modern cavalry, the army tanks and the airplanes, well, how do they operate? It's fuel of fire. Where liquid, fossil fuels, liquids are in the tank, but then that goes up to the engine, but then it vaporizes, and the vaporized that was liquid becomes a vapor, and then spark is put to it and ignites, and that's how the engines operate. That explosion inside the engine pushes the piston down, okay, and then it causes the other one to go up, and then an explosion goes down, and it's going back and up like this, and when you got 6 cylinders, 8 cylinders, 10 cylinders, they're working in harmony, but the way those things work is by fuel of fire. Okay, and what they're burning is fossil fuels, and that's people, animals, vegetation, people that didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain during Noah's day. All this coal and oil and all these things. So these are, you know, our modern equipment that what we think is modern, I don't think we're far as advanced as we should be. Have you read about to run into your car on water? There's some folks working on that where you take the oxygen out of the hydrogen and you can run the car on the hydrogen, which is a gas, and you could operate your car. But if you get real popular with that and start getting influenced, there's some folks that are running the oil business and they're going to put a bullet in your head. And so we don't have the liberties that we think we have. And I would dare say when we get to heaven and see all the amazing things, that we're going to be amazed with the technology the Lord has. Just simply amazed. Okay, so in verse 4, it certainly seems like of chapter 2, verse 4, he is writing about modern cars or modern tanks that's used in battle. What do? They just run right over people. Like in Tiananmen Square, when those Chinese soldiers came in, there's the students protesting. You can protest all you want, but you're not gonna win when you're dealing with an army tank. Your body's gonna get caught up in the tracks, maybe. And so you say, people think, you're gonna stand up against this stuff. If God don't want you to stand up against this stuff, you're gonna die just like everybody else is gonna die. And I don't care how advanced people are, God can shut it down anytime He wants. And that's the God of the Bible. So he is writing about something very strange in verse 3 and 4. And he's trying to describe what's going to happen in Nineveh. But yet, doctrinally, this is aimed at the second coming of Christ. And so you definitely want to be on the winning side. Verse 5, it says, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. Now, as we're reading down through, we're going to read of utter terror in people's faces. Utter terror. Why? Because battle's coming in, army's coming in, and they're just running for their lives. Verse 6, the gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved, and Huzzab shall be led away captive. Now, I have no idea who that is. Okay, typology could be the Antichrist. Typology could be some king of some type. I have no idea. But this guy is going to be led away captive. He's not getting out of it. Okay, the kings and the queens and all this stuff, they don't get out of judgment of God. God is going to lay them down just like he's going to lay down any commoner. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. Now, there was a king under Judah. Now, this shows about the grace of our God. The worst king to Judah was a guy named Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah was given 15 extra years life, in the third year of the 15, Manasseh was born. Okay, Manasseh became the king, and he had ruled for over like 50 years, long time. And this guy was sacrificing children to gain political power. Okay, like a lot of them did. Ashtoreth and God Baal, which seems to be like a very close connection to Allah. And so these people would sacrifice children to get power from their pagan deities, and Manasseh was one character. And if you and I thought of a president that was so evil that did that, and I think we'd be surprised about it, but if we knew that, we would think there's no chance of somebody like this getting right with God or getting saved. No chance, not on your life. But this Manasseh character got taken captive of war, and so he got a wake-up call. And while he was bound in chains, it says that he humbled himself, and God accepted his repentance. You would tend to think, man, that guy's gone too far. Now, if that's not the grace of God, I don't know what is. Some people, you know, they look at themselves how wicked they are, and yes, granted, they are wicked, but have you gone to the point of, you know, killing somebody's child for political power? I mean, that's pretty wicked. And that's the grace of our God. The fascinating, the marvelous grace of our God. And what our God's going to do, if you would look in Ephesians 2, he is going to point this out to us throughout eternity. And we are going to agree and brag about his grace throughout eternity. Ephesians 2, verse 6. You can see Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. It's about people who are children of wrath and children of disobedience. And then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, you say, what are you going to do out through eternity? I can tell you what, you're going to be bragging about God's grace. That's what we're going to be doing. That's one thing. You say, well, that don't sound real fun. It beats the alternative. I mean, would you, they're not having a party in hell. That's been canceled due to fire. And so, it's just not going to happen. So God's grace. And so in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Nahum, and Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up. Okay, she, Huzzab, now that's female, and that could be a city, because cities are usually referred to as in the feminine. Okay, like Babylon, the mother of harlots. And her maids shall lead her as the voice of doves, tabering upon her breast. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Okay, Nineveh is of old. Okay, Nineveh originally began with Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10. And you'll discover that what the devil can do is, it says in Ephesians that it says, neither give place to the devil. So that implies that Satan will take up residence in a place, put a little kingdom there. And if a believer or if somebody doesn't overcome them and conquer that area, then that little region becomes a stronghold for the devil. And this is where you come up with ideas like haunted houses. Okay, and so if a major false religion or some type of a place gets this location in that area, if a person moves into that area, you have to combat by spiritual warfare. Okay, Ashley went to Rome here recently, and she had mentioned about being in a Vatican City, wanted to go see that area, and she said, boy, you could just feel the devils. You could just feel it when you're walking around. Now, out in Colorado, we lived in Colorado Springs for 2.5 years. Right next to it's a little town called Manitou Springs. Manitou was a pagan god of the Indians. They had Indian sacrifices there in the Garden of the Gods. And if you go into that area, we know somebody that bought a house in that area, or not bought a house, rented a place in that area. They called it the castle. And this individual that lived in that place said there were times that she could just know somebody was staring at her in her room. And she was actually pushed out of her bed when nobody else was in the room. And the people that rented the house to them asked them, are you these Satanists? Because we just got so many of them around here. Are you one of those? No, we're not one of those. But that's when they moved into that region. The devil has a stronghold there. Manitou Springs, it is understood with the community that if you're going to be chief of police or high up political official, you have to be a Satanist. It's all underground. Why is that? It's that region. Now, I believe that the devil, this is why the devil and company, they are master architects, because they know how to build buildings to draw unclean devils like magnets. And this helps us explain how can often a conservative-appearing politician sincerely get involved and want to make a difference and go to D.C. and seems to water down and become liberal like everybody else. It's a spiritual influence. You ever see the D.C. laid out? Do you know who laid out D.C.? Two Luciferians. They laid it out in a certain fashion to draw unclean spirits like magnets. And these people don't know how to handle these things. I knew a preacher friend that went to Utah to try to start a church, build a church in that area in Mormon country. And you talk about spiritual oppression that he went to. And I told Bill Sneblin about it. And he said, I'll bet you about four houses down from this guy is where a bishop of the Mormons lives. And they just wrapped, after a year of trying to get something to go on, 2 years, they couldn't handle anymore. They just packed up and left. Why? It's the spiritual warfare. And so the devil can take up residence in a place. Nineveh was a place he took up residence. So time goes by and Nineveh rises up again. So we have Nineveh hundreds of years later after it was established is still a stronghold of the devil. And God's going to wipe it out. So in verse 8, but Nineveh is of old. See, it's of old. Nothing new about it. It's been around like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away, stand, shall they cry, and but none shall look back. So it's going to get wiped out. God is going to wipe it out. And so then he says, take ye the spoil of silver, take ye the spoil of gold. Now these top dogs recognize where real value is. The real value is in the silver and the gold. Why is that? They follow Bible authority. And there says, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Okay, and so They take these things and store them up. The Nazi Party had so many rich paintings that they had been stealing from the Jews and all this gold. And you know where some of it's at today? In the military buildings in D.C. That's where they have some of that stored up, and then Switzerland's the other place. And it's still there today. What are they going to do with this stuff? And a lot of people don't realize that the information that the scientists were experimenting on the Jews during the Holocaust, who helped those people escape after World War II? It was our government that was helping these people, getting them to Catholic exiles and everything and all this stuff. And if you want to read something really weird or research something, look up the idea of the rape of Nanking. And this is Japan doing to the Chinese people what they did. I mean, it's so far out there you can't imagine them doing stuff like this. Taking Japanese scientists, doctors, taking 100 Chinese people, tying them down in a circle, and then lets off a grenade right in the center, and then studies the body parts and sees, and then some that survive, then they work on them and try to get all this medical information so that they could gain and help science, and did all this stuff without anesthetic or anything. That's what the Japanese did to the Chinese people. And what did America do about it? They bought the medical information. They didn't punish them at all for it. The rape of Nanking. I tell you, a lot of these things are just covered up through history. And God, our God in heaven, is watching all of this. Our God of heaven watches all of this. He's keeping track of all of this. And these people are going to give an account of this. And sometimes he'll say, I'm going to make you held accountable on earth. And then sometimes they just seem to get away with it, live their life out. And God says, no, you're not getting away with it. I'm going to take account at the white throne judgment. So God witnesses all these things. Verse 10, he's writing about Nineveh being destroyed. She is empty and void and waste. Okay, it's wiped out. And the heart melteth and the knees smite together. You can see the common saying there, the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. It's just utter terror. Where is the dwelling of the lions? That's a strange statement. That's not Africa. This is Nineveh. There's no lions up there, unless it's the unspiritual. Is he jumping spiritual on us here? He's asking a question. Where's the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lions whelped and none made them afraid. Okay, this is not Africa. This is Iran, Iraq. Okay, and he is obviously jumping spiritual there with us about the lions, meaning the devils as a roaring lion walking about whom he may devour. That's the one behind all this, motivating or influencing man to commit these horrible crimes against others. Verse 12, the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravens. So this is the nature of animals, or the beast of prey. You have two types of animals. There's the ones that are predators, and the ones are the ones being preyed upon. Okay, and this lion, and we always need to keep our Bible in mind, these lions, these beasts of prey, are what the Bible uses to depict kings and kingdoms. And we need never forget that. I don't care. The exception proves the rule. When you have like a Queen Victoria, okay, a Queen Victoria who was a saved lady and she used her political influence to take the gospel of Christ throughout the world, and that's when the sun never set on the British Empire. Queen Victoria. This is what they mock about at the schools. You ever hear them say, the mid-Victorian morals? That's what they're mocking. They're mocking Queen Victoria. She didn't force it on people. Maybe Alistair Oliver Cromwell did, but not Queen Victoria. So she's the exception, King James. He is an exception to the rule. Okay, the vast majority of kings throughout history are beasts of prey. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, he describes them. One is a lion, one's a bear, one's a leopard, and then one is a conglomerate of all of them put together, and that's the Antichrist. Beast of prey. They may have a good PR machine, they may look good politically in a newspaper, but in their heart, when you push them, you'll see them fangs come out. Okay, they're beasts of prey. Now, you can see it locally. You know, you go to the courthouses, and sometimes if you challenge a judge, you'll see them fangs come out. But they'll be real nice until then, but boy, when they come out, they come out. Okay, and we need to know these things. We need to recognize these things. Okay, and recognize that God is the one in control. Verse 13, he says, "Behold, I am against thee. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I, God, am against thee, Nineveh. And if I am against you, you are not going to win." He says, "I am against thee." There's the famous "I am that I am." Saith the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, all uppercase letters for Lord of hosts. Host is always a military designation. This is God, Jesus Christ, as commander-in-chief, as King of kings and Lord of lords, coming in conquering. That's what he's doing here. This is the second coming. This is not the first coming. "I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. And the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from off the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard." Now, Revelation 19 writes about that. That right there, verse 13, is the number one doctrine of the Bible. The second coming of Jesus Christ. There's more passages on that than anything in the Bible, and you're going to find it over and over and over and over. This is the number one thing on God's calendar, is when his Son becomes King of kings, Lord of lords. And how is he going to do it? The first time he came as a lamb, the second time he comes is as a lion. And he will be, that day the violence will come right out of his mouth, and he will conquer all world kingdoms by the fire of his voice, Revelation chapter 19. And he will kill these people right and left because they have been mocking him for at least 6,000 years to Adam. And God had had enough. And if you, one more place, if you would look in Psalms 2. This is the side of God that is never taught. And the God in heaven is going to accompany with this conquering of man with a sadistic laugh that will reach right into their soul to scare them to death. It's an unusual side of God. Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying." So there's United Nations company. "They say this, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Let's get rid of God. Dump God. Kill God. Get rid of them. God in heaven listens, and it says this, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." It goes to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, ask of me and I shall give, or verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ is breaking the United Nations troops with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So that's the second coming. Psalms 2 is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Many of the Psalms are like that. So when we read our Bible, we always want to keep that in mind, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the most important doctrine. If we keep that in mind, then the Bible, the words of the page just kind of jump off the page and we can see where God's taking us down those roads. Okay, that's Nahum chapter 2. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask that your son would come, that the show would get on the road, the sooner the better, Lord. A last prayer in the Bible is, even so come, Lord Jesus, and Lord, we'd like to see it start, and your son is obviously deserving of it. Like to see him receive the glory that's due him. Yes, obviously we get benefits out of it, about getting out of this mess down here, but we'd rather see his appearing than our disappearing. Even though we think about our disappearing, but we'd sure love to see the Lord Jesus Christ be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to conquer the wicked kings of this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.